Well, a long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, we started a series on the Holy Spirit. And after a break of 2 months, we returned to message number 12 in the series. So, what did we say last time? Well, we were in 1 Corinthians 12, and you may want to turn there now. And we said this. We said the local church is a body. It's the body of Christ. It's a body made up of many parts. So there's unity, because it's one body. But there's diversity, because it's made up of many parts. Do the many parts undermine our unity? No, we're one body. Does the one body undermine our diversity? No, we're many parts. Paul puts it like this, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. You could render verse 12, a body, though one, has many parts, and all its many parts form one body. So what's the source of our unity? And as we saw, the explanation is supernatural. Verse 13 of chapter 12, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The oneness that we have comes from a shared experience of the Spirit of God. At conversion, Christ, the baptizer, baptizes all his people, without exception, with the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And at conversion, we are all, without exception, drenched, that's the sense of it here in verse 13, drenched with the Holy Spirit, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. But God the Holy Spirit, he unites us to Christ. We become one flesh with Jesus. So that the life that is in Christ, by the Spirit, flows into the many. We become his body. And then in verses 14 to 27, Paul spells out the implications of that. And what he particularly stresses to us and to the Corinthians is our unity. He says, verse 24, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. In the church, there is to be no place for schisms or divisions, no cliques, no groups, no in-crowds, any more than you expect to find these things in the human body. We are to be inseparable. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. No one's to suffer alone. No one is to rejoice alone. We are, by one Spirit, one body. The body of Christ. With many parts, but living, moving, acting as one. So Christian friends, and this is Paul's point in this chapter, however inadequate you may feel, we, the rest of the body, need you. And Christian friend, however self-sufficient you may feel, you need the rest of the body. You need us. Everyone in the church is essential. Essential for the happiness, the growth, the flourishing of the whole. And for the service of Christ. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now all that's by way of reminder. It's a message we need to hear at Amy and Park Chapel. It's a message they needed to hear in Corinth. Because although in Corinth they were one body, that local church, one body, the body of Christ, they were a body divided. You know anything about 1 Corinthians? It's a church which is rent with divisions. And never more so than over the gifts of the Spirit. So chapter 12, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. He gives to his church, it's the one Spirit, but gives to his church a range of gifts. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, or the things that he gives, is given to each one for the profit of all. The gifts are given for the benefit of the whole body. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So God the Holy Spirit has given to his church spiritual gifts. They're there for the good of the body. They're there for the good of all. So chapter 14, verse 12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. The gifts are given to you for the building up of the church, says the apostle. Well, what was happening in Corinth? Well, everyone was clamoring for the more spectacular gifts. Because in their mind, the equation was, the better the gift, the more spiritual you are. So if you've got a really big gift, a really spectacular gift, wow! People were admiring themselves, preening themselves, strutting their stuff, flaunting their gift. And whilst those with the more spectacular gifts were flaunting that gift, others looked on enviously, resentful because they'd been given what they thought was second best, a lesser gift. It's madness, isn't it? Here are the gifts given by the Spirit, given sovereignly, given for the good of all, for the health, for the growth of the church. And these gifts are pulling the church apart. That's causing divisions and cliques. Can you imagine it? The eyes quite literally looking down on everyone else. Or the ears, because they hear what no one else hears, the ears insisting on getting their own way. And the hands always reaching out and taking for themselves. And the feet always complaining. Because, well, feet always hurt, don't they? And no one seems to appreciate them. And the knees, which always get knocked and injured. The knees love it when another part of the body gets injured. Because now it's someone else's turn. And the poor old bottom, full of resentment. Because it always gets sat upon, or it's told that it's too big. Can you imagine a body at war with itself? It's ridiculous, isn't it? So how much more perverse that the body of Christ should be divided into groups and cliques? Paul says that there should be no schism in the body. So what's the answer? How do you unite a body of many parts? How do you unite a church in which there are so many different spiritual gifts? And you can see the diversity, can't you? But verse 28 to 30 tells us of some of the gifts, and Paul ranks them and speaks of them. Now, if the church is to function, we need a variety of spiritual gifts and callings, don't we? Of course we do. Body can't function unless it's got different members, unless they're doing different things. So what's to stop us from falling out? What's to stop those differences from tearing us apart? What's to stop the different gifts causing real differences because there's a perception that there are the haves and the have-nots, the better gifts and the gifts which, well, nobody wants those. And the answer, says Paul, is in verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. It's okay, says Paul, nothing wrong to seek to be useful. Nothing wrong to desire the best gifts, provided you're using that gift to serve the body, to serve your brothers and sisters. And if you're to do that, then you must learn the more excellent way, which is love. So, in the time that remains, we have three things to say, 3 points. Point number one, we'll call zero or nothing. Chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Okay, says Paul, let's take some of those gifts, Corinthians, that you're you're hungering after. And let's ratchet them up. Some of you desire to speak in tongues. Well, suppose your gift in tongues meant that you were multilingual. And you could talk to anyone, anywhere. And not just that. What if you were fluent in angelese? That you could talk the language of heaven? What a beautiful heavenly sound. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You have to be a certain age, I suppose, but do you remember techno-pop in the early 80s? You know, all that sort of synthesizer music and Ultravox, Human League and Orchestral Maneuvers in the Dark and Duran Duran and all that sort of stuff. And, well, to my hearing, it was sterile, electronic and austere. And if you listen to the percussion, because it was all done electronically, it sounded like somebody hitting a radiator with a hammer. Or a stainless steel sink with a big spoon. It was a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. And if somebody was playing it, there were, from my point of view, there was only so much of it you could take. Of this techno banging of a radiator all the time going on. And it got so annoying, you'd have to say, well, will you turn it off? Christian friends, Paul says, if you could speak fluent angel without love, you would be the most annoying person in the world. Look at verse 2. Some of you Corinthians desire to prophesy. Okay, well, let's suppose you have the most perfect prophetic gift imaginable. Suppose they said of you, like they said of Daniel, I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you and no secret troubles you. Suppose you understood all mysteries, all knowledge. You can answer everyone's question about everything infallibly. Think about that. Wow. People would travel the world, wouldn't they? Just have 5 minutes with you. Suppose you have the gift of faith. Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. So if you can move mountains, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, what could you do with all faith? You could rearrange the world, couldn't you? What people wouldn't do to have you as their friend. Verse 2, all mysteries, all knowledge, all faith. But if I have not love, I am nothing. Gifts that can seemingly do everything. But you account for nothing. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Some of you Corinthians want to be heroes. You want to stride the church like a colossus. Everyone to remember you, your heroic acts of faith, what you've done. Remember your name. To set an example of sacrifice and devotion. So what if you gave away everything you had to the needy? What if you went further? What if you made the ultimate sacrifice? What if you were martyred for the Lord? Think of it, what an inspiration. What a witness. What an example. Today, September 16th, is St. Cyprian's Day. He was martyred in 258 AD. Corinthians, what if your martyrdom was remembered for centuries to come? Well, says Paul, without love, however it might appear to others, before God, what you did would count for nothing. your martyrdom before God would have been completely pointless. And it would have been far better to give someone a cup of cold water in love. On the last day, you'll receive no praise from him. But have not love, it profits me nothing. So do you see? Without love, however great our gifts might be, however impressive they appear, says the apostle, I'm nothing. And that's why love is the more excellent way. Jerry Bridges puts it like this. He says, imagine a sheet of paper. So imagine a sheet of paper. Now write on your sheet of paper a row of zeros. Keep writing zeros on your sheet of paper until the whole sheet of paper is covered with zeros. You fill the page. What do they add up to? Well, they add up to zero, don't they? A row of zeros adds up to nothing. Even if you had a thousand zeros, even if you had a million zeros, if you added them all up, they would still come to nothing. But now put a one in front of them. And immediately the zeros have value. Now that's how it is with our gifts. Without love, they are nothing more than zeros on the page. Without love, add them all up, they come to nothing. They count for nothing. But put love in front of them, and straight away, the gifts, the ministries, the callings which the Spirit of God has given to us, straight away, they have value. You can put a one in front, but actually you could put a two in front, couldn't you? You could put a five in front. You could put a nine in front. The bigger the value you put in, bigger the number you put in front, the greater the value of the zeros. So the bigger the love, the greater the value, the greater the usefulness of the gifts that we have. You see, Christian friends, it's obvious, isn't it? If God has given you a gift and you're using it for yourself to say, look at me, look what I can do, well, you're obviously not using it for the purpose for which God's Spirit gave it. He gave it to build up the church. He gave it to bless your brothers and sisters. He gave it so the church would go on from strength to strength for the edifying of the body. And that's why the gifts are only of value, only of use, if they have love in front of them. And when they do, then as those gifts are used, it builds up the church, and you get a church of a community of love and of fruitfulness and of service to the glory of Christ. So what Amy and Parr Chapel needs is not great giftedness. What it needs is great love. So point number two. What does this love look like? Well, verses 4-7, these are so well known, these words, aren't they, that you can almost sort of, you end up just sort of gliding across the surface without thinking about them. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Two things to say. Paul describes love in terms of behavior. Okay, so you're looking at a glass tank. And inside the glass tank, there are lots of stick insects. Can you see them? Well, no, they're invisible. Well, there's one. And then when you get used to it, well, there's another one over there. But they're difficult to see, aren't they, stick insects? Because they're camouflaged. Real love, says Paul, is not concealed. Real love displays itself. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So it's something that's to be seen. So much so that the watching world recognizes it. The love which Paul speaks of is a love that breaks cover. It acts conspicuously towards others. And the only thing that's invisible is self. And the second thing to say about this list is that Paul's description of love is probably the antidote to the Christian, to the Corinthians' behavior. So when he says love suffers long, it's because in that church people are not suffering long. They're all impatient with each other. And you can go on through the list. Far from being kind, they're being unkind and jealous, and everyone's feeling self-important, and everyone wants things to be done their way. And people are prickly because they're easily provoked when love is not provoked. And they're resentful because they're keeping a record of wrongs. And they're suspicious because love believes all things, they're not believing all things. Can you imagine what it must have been like in that church? A church full of impatient, unkind, prickly, preening, easily provoked, resentful. It goes on, doesn't it? Awful. What must it have been like in Corinth? What's it like in this church? Well, let's go through the list, and we'll go through it very quickly. We'll keep it snappy. Gives us space and time maybe to talk about these things afterwards or over lunch or later, so we can work out how to show our love for one another. So let's go through the list. In verse 4, love suffers long. Christians are like porcupines huddling together on a cold night. The closer they get, the greater the chance that they're going to wound each other. So, Christian friend, have you been hurt? Not once, not twice, but many times. Did you strike back? Did you retreat from church life? Or did you get your revenge love's way, by loving them until they're lovable? Because love suffers long. And love is kind. Are bruised reeds safe in your hands? What about a smoking flax or a smouldering wick? After all, they give off an offensive smoke, don't they? Do you see beyond your own needs to heal the wounds of others? Because love is kind. And love does not envy. What's at the root of envy? Well, it's this, isn't it? I'm more important than you. That's what envy is. I'm more important than you. So I have more right to that than you do. It should have been me. I should have what you have. Because I'm more important than you. Are you a Christian friend? Jealous of what other people have because you feel you're more deserving than they are? Or do you rejoice in the blessings of others? And love does not parade itself. I was preaching away and someone came up to me. It's one of those sort of odd conversations you have. You can't quite believe you've had the conversation. And this man came up to me and then, I don't know, he pinned me down for 15 minutes or so. And he just reeled off all his achievements. Reeled off all the things that God had done in and through him. All the achievements for Christ. All the things that Christ had done through him. Only I couldn't see Christ. It was all about him. And we can boast in our children, can't we? Or our gifts. Or our usefulness. We can boast, as it were, that things have been really hard and the things I've been through. We can boast in our maturity. Listen to me, I know what I'm talking about. Christian friend, can I bear to be a nobody? To be of one of no reputation? And the servant of all. And love is not puffed up. If you disturb a puffer fish, it puffs up, doesn't it? It takes in a big gulp of water and it goes, or if it's outside water, it takes in a big gulp of air and it increases to two, three times its size. It happens very quickly. It's very, very impressive.
the little fish
that likes to look big. The little fish, I know it's not quite like this, but the little fish that likes to feel important. So, Christian friend, can you see yourself? Puffed up people are easily offended because they're thinking, well, don't you know who I am? And puffed up people like to complain because, well, I deserve better. And puffed up people like to gather a circle around them because they like to be a big fish in a little sea. But love is not puffed up. And love does not behave rudely. Do you, Christian friend, cause needless offense? Or do you put people at their ease? Love puts people at their ease. It's not rude. People also think, ooh, what's going to happen now? Puts people at their ease. And love does not seek its own. It doesn't insist on things being done my way because I'm right. And it doesn't ask, well, what's in it for me? On the contrary, it's got no time for self. It's too busy serving others. And love is not provoked. Doesn't boil over. What was it, Christian friend? Was it something somebody said? Maybe they said something about your kids. Oh, off you went. Or maybe they didn't appreciate you. You'd worked so hard, you put so much effort into it, and they didn't appreciate it, and oh, you boiled over. Or maybe things just weren't done your way. So are you irritated at the moment? And maybe you're angry and resentful. Do others have to walk on eggshells? Well, you know, you've seen snake charmers, haven't you? And they charm the snake. Do people have to charm you? Otherwise you'll strike. And love thinks no evil. It simply means it keeps no record of wrongs. So, Christian friend, if Christ has forgiven my infinite debt, what others owe to me is simply pennies, isn't it? So if I expect the Lord to forgive me my infinite debt, what am I doing holding a grudge against those who owe me pennies? So let it go. Don't waste the next however many years of your life seething with resentment, keeping that record. Whenever you look at them, you think, ah! Let it go. Take it to the Lord. Leave it there. No more hard thoughts. Because love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. John put it like this. He spent 3 years, day and night, with the Lord Jesus Christ. John, what did you learn? Well, I learned that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. And verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love bears all things. What does that mean? Well, it means it protects. Now, last week we were thinking about Peter, weren't we? When Jesus needed Peter most, Peter denied him 3 times. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord that he had spoke, that he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Jesus turns, he looks at Peter. What was in that look? Well, it was a look that was enough to break Peter's heart. The Lord didn't look away, did he? Didn't look away in disgust. He looked at Peter. And as their eyes meet, Peter sees the love that Jesus has for him. A love he's now betrayed, and it's unbearable, isn't it? That's why he goes out and weeps bitterly. But you see, it's not Jesus who's rejected Peter, is it? He looks at him. There's no rejection on Christ's part. which is why it's unbearable for Peter. But it also tells Peter there's a way back, because love bears all things. So Christian friend, think of it. Put yourself in the same situation. Jesus had been wronged by Peter, but he turned and he looked at Peter. Have you been wronged by someone? When you needed them most, they've let you down. They've really wronged you. Have you turned away? And love believes all things. It's not suspicious. It doesn't ascribe motives. I'm sure it's happened to you, it's happened to me. You do something and then somebody says, oh, you did that because of that reason. Well, they're cross with you because they thought you did it for that. It's never even crossed your mind. We can be suspicious. We can ascribe motives. We can look for hidden meanings. We can jump to conclusions. We can think the worst. But love believes all things. It runs to people's defense. When it sees things, it doesn't think the worst of them. It justifies their actions. It justifies them and doesn't justify myself. I give them the benefit of the doubt until there's no more doubt about it. And maybe actually they did do it for that reason. But I give them the benefit of doubt until there can be no doubt. You know, you only believe half of what you see. Don't believe anything that you hear. Often another side to things. Don't jump in. Don't jump to conclusions. Love believes all things. And love hopes all things. It refuses to write people off. It refuses to give up on a brother or a sister. And love endures all things. It's not put off. However insurmountable the difficulties, it never gives up. Love always finds a way. And therefore, verse 8, while the gifts of the Spirit, says Paul, will not always be with us, love is eternal. Love never fails. And that's why Paul says to men and women who are obsessed with spiritual gifts, who keep measuring themselves against each other to find out who's the top dog, who's the more important, who's the most spiritual. Paul says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. So we close with point number 3. Using our gifts. Chapter 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Christian friends, to each of us, God has given a ministry. He's given gifts. They're gifts given by the Spirit of God, sovereignly given by Him in this church. And maybe we'll speak more about those things in the days to come. But how do we use those gifts? Remember our page of zeros. Add them all up, what do they come to? Nothing. But put a one in front of them, and immediately those zeros have value. So Christian friend, however great, however useful my gifts might be, however my ministry might seem in my own eyes, whatever my service is for the Lord, without love, it's nothing more than a row of zeros. It comes to nothing. But put love in front of it, and everything changes. And the more you love, the bigger the value. That's why, doesn't it? Because my gifts have been given to me for the blessing, for the building up of the body. It's not for me, it's for my brothers and sisters. Now, suppose someone is a gifted speaker. What's to stop them from parading themselves? Love. Suppose someone has a gift of hospitality. What's to stop them from gossiping and complaining about the church to everyone they invite into their home? Love. Suppose someone's gift is all those little jobs that everyone else misses. What's going to give them willing hands that go the extra mile? Love. Suppose somebody sees issues quickly and clearly. What's to stop them from getting frustrated with others who just don't see things quickly and clearly? And what's to stop them from insisting on getting their own way because, well, they see it and they're right? Love. Suppose someone's very sensitive to the needs of others, and their gift is to soothe and to heal the body because they've got peripheral vision. They see things in the corner of their eyes. They look at people's faces. They can spot things. It's a wonderful gift. It's a healing gift. But of course, there's another side of it, because if you're very sensitive and pick things up from people, you can get very hurt by the insensitivities of others, can't you? So what's to stop them from becoming resentful when others are insensitive with them? Love. Suppose someone's great at building relationships, making the church feel like a family. What's to stop them from gathering a clique around them? Love. Suppose someone is an organizational genius. But what's to stop them from controlling people and getting exasperated with people when they don't do what they're told to do, and they keep running off and going over here, there and everywhere? They won't cooperate. What's going to stop them? Love. Suppose you have someone who's got a great mind for detail in the church. And then you've got another person who's got a great mind for, they see the big picture. Someone sees the detail, someone sees the big picture. Well, you need both gifts in the church, don't you? Otherwise you're going to miss the detail, you're going to miss the big picture. But when those two people come together and someone's picking over the detail, the other person saying, oh, can't you see the big picture? What's to stop them from falling out? Love. And when it comes to disciplining someone, or someone's done something they shouldn't do, and there's somebody and their gift is they're so good at burden bearing, and they want to put their arm around someone and look after them and love them. And there are other people who see things very much. They see things clearly, that what is right and just and God is holy and all those things. They look like they're against each other, don't they? What's to stop them from feeling that they're at opposites, and this person wants to show compassion and this person wants to deal with the sin? What is love? And they'll see, actually, that both are needed, and we'll deal with what has been done in a way that is compassionate, but also in a way that's just. They're both needed. What's going to keep it together? Love. And suppose someone has a rare gift. You don't see it very much in churches. And actually, God only uses that rare gift at special times. And because it's a rare gift and people don't often come across it, it's often not recognized. It's often, when God uses it, not appreciated. Well, what's to stop that person then from withdrawing from church life and thinking, well, I'm not wanted in this church. I'm not appreciated in this church. I feel that God has given me something, but they don't want it here. What's to stop that person from backing out of church life? Love. That's why it's the more excellent way. Because all that God has equipped us with and given to us, and the ministries and gifts that we have, is for the body. It's for the building up and edifying of the body. You see, love is always the way, isn't it? Because it keeps our ministries, it keeps our gifts, it keeps them busy, it keeps them warm, it keeps them useful, it keeps them selfless. And it never says, well, hang on a minute, I'd like to, but we can't until this is sorted out and that's sorted out, until we put this right. And but that needs to be put right first. Because love always finds a way. It breaks the alabaster box of costly, fragrant oil and pours it over the body of Christ, the church. And the fragrance of that love, it rises and perfumes the whole of church life. Indeed, that description of love, verses 4 to 7, what's a description of? It's a description of Jesus. So when you use your gift, when you exercise your ministry, when you do what God has given you to do, it's very simple, isn't it, in one sense. What would Jesus do? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So what does Amy Park Chapel need? More gifts? More ministries? More activities? More wow factor? What this church needs is not more zeros. What it needs is love.